Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we open your word and we ask that as we read your word, as we study it, as we apply ourselves to it, that you would send your grace, that you would give us the grace of giving, that you would open our hearts to give cheerfully because of what you've given us. We pray that you would encourage us in this. We pray that we would not be discouraged by our lack of giving in the past, but that we would look towards Christ, to his death for us on the cross, and we pray that you would awaken in us in a new way the grace of your giving. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our passage tonight encourages you to abound in the grace of giving. It encourages you to live a lifestyle of giving and to understand giving as a way of life. Giving is a great match for the Christian life. And in a way, giving completes the Christian life because giving gives expression in a concrete way to love, which is the bond of perfection. Christian giving involves more than money. It involves money, it involves time, it involves your attention, giving sympathy, giving your interests. It involves giving up your rights or giving up your perceived rights, like yielding your right to have your own way. I can't list all the ways in which you ought to give. But in this passage, Paul encourages the Corinthians to give money. And so let me briefly review again why Paul is asking the Corinthians in this letter to give money. There's four missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts. That is, if you count the fourth missionary journey when Paul journeyed as a prisoner from Jerusalem to Rome. But in Paul's third missionary journey, he was collecting a fund from his predominantly Gentile churches that he had founded for the poor Jewish Christians that were in Jerusalem. And this fund that Paul was collecting was very important to him for a number of reasons. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke doesn't mention this fund. He doesn't mention this this project in his record of the third missionary journey. But we know from the letters that Paul wrote on his third missionary journey, and this is one of those letters, we know from those letters about this fund. And actually, when you read the book of Acts in chapters 20 and 21, you can tell very easily when Paul completes the fund and he starts hurrying towards Jerusalem to deliver it, and he's taking with him men who are representatives from all the areas in which he's collected this fund to go with him as he presents the gift. And then he arrives in Jerusalem and the brethren receive him gladly, and they no doubt receive the gift that he's bringing as well. But here, as Paul writes 2 Corinthians, in the midst of his third missionary journey, he writes from Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and he's planning to stay in Macedonia a little longer and then go to Corinth, which is in southern Greece. Now, the Corinthians had already decided to participate in this fund, and they had begun laying aside money. In fact, they laid aside money from their budget every Sunday, until there was a big eruption of a controversy where Paul's fellowship with the Corinthians was severed for a matter of months. And I don't know what happened to the fund during this time. I don't know if they spent it on something else or if they absorbed it into something else that they were saving for. Or at best, they kept it set aside reserved for this in case their conflict with Paul would be resolved. But I kind of doubt that. But now, as Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, He's just received a report from Titus that the Corinthians have repented, and they want their fellowship with Paul to be restored. He's planning on staying in Macedonia a little bit longer before he visits Corinth, but he sends Titus back now with this letter, the letter of 2 Corinthians. And the letter asks them, here in this passage, to get that fund ready again for him when he comes, so that when he comes to Corinth, they will be able to participate. And Corinth is the last stop as Paul is collecting this fund. As soon as he receives this last contribution from Corinth, then he makes his way to Jerusalem. But look at our passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. And there's two places in this passage where Paul asks the Corinthians to participate and to contribute in this fund. The first place you'll see is in verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. And he's talking about this fund. And then in verses 10 and 11, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. You were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also. And that's where he asks them, finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. So there's two places in our passage where Paul asks the Corinthians to participate, to contribute again, to complete their contribution to this fund. The rest of the passage is encouragement for them to abound in this gift, in this grace of giving. And so tonight, I want to break up those encouragements that Paul gives them to abound in the grace of giving into five encouragements for you to abound in the grace of giving. But let me read this passage beginning in verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. The first encouragement for you to abound in the grace of giving is because abounding in the grace of giving is like abounding in other graces. Look at verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Now, I don't want to get tongue-tied here, but the grace of giving, and by that I mean you giving to other people, is itself given to you by God. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from yourself, your desire to give to others. It doesn't come from inside you. It comes from God. And that's why it's called a grace. It's the grace of giving. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians that this grace of giving that he's asking them to abound in is just like other graces that they are already abounding in. He says to them, it's like other actions and attitudes that you have that don't come from you, that don't come from within, but that come from God, and yet you're abounding in them. It's like those things. Now, if Paul may be thought of as a father to his churches, then the Corinthians may be thought of as his problem child, because the Corinthian church was contentious and arrogant and impulsive and enmeshed in a number of problems caused by their own sins. And so we find this a few times in Paul's letters to them. There's really very little to praise them for. There's very few graces that the Corinthians were abounding in. And that's why I think the first three of these graces that Paul mentions when he's thinking of other graces that they're abounding in them are spiritual gifts. Look at the first three that he mentions, and you can notice they're together because there's nothing modifying these. They just stand alone together. But just as you abound in everything, and here's the first three, in faith and utterance and knowledge. Now, these first three they're spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are important because they're for the good of all. But they're not Christian virtues. They're abilities. They're not character traits of a holy life. They are God-given abilities that are means to producing character traits of a holy life. But they are not themselves character traits of a holy life. Nevertheless, they're graces because they're given by God. And the Corinthians actually abounded in the gifts. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first letter that Paul writes that we have in our Bibles, he begins the letter and he thanks God for them. Now, typically at this part in Paul's letter, he thanks the Lord for some virtue that's a fruit of the Spirit, that's a fruit of their salvation that's found in them. So, for example, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says he's thanking God for their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the Macedonian churches, the church of Thessalonica. But notice what he's thankful for about the Corinthians as he writes to them in this letter where they're having so many problems, where they're caught up in arguments and not loving one another. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge. Those are the same that are mentioned in our group of three, utterance and knowledge. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul thanks the Lord at the beginning of this letter that the Corinthians are not lacking in any gift, any spiritual gift, because they're abounding in spiritual gift. And he's thankful that they have these spiritual gifts, even though they're misusing them, even though that's one of the things that they're contentious about is their use of these spiritual gifts. But it's a confirmation to Paul, the fact that they have these gifts, that they are believers, that they've been given a true faith. And so Paul doesn't doubt their salvation as he writes these letters. The gifts that Paul mentions here, the three gifts that he mentions back in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, faith, utterance, and knowledge, they seem to be miraculous gifts that are outward and visible, and that the Corinthians seem to have abounded in. And they seem to be gifts which have ceased. So look at the first, faith, which I take to be not saving faith, the instrument of every believer's justification, the alone instrument of every believer's justification. But this faith I take to be a gift for some, not for all, the faith to work miracles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, faith is listed, and it's just listed like that, just alone like that. Faith is listed as one of the gifts in the same group of gifts with gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, and distinguishing of spirits. So I take this faith to be the faith to work miracles, a gift, and then the gift of utterance and the gift of knowledge. And these are gifts that involve special revelation. And you see those gifts mentioned by those names in a number of different places in Scripture. One place you see them mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it mentions knowledge as a gift which will cease when the perfect comes, which I take to be the completed New Testament. It says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, not in the sense of knowledge in general, but the gift of knowledge, the gift of revelatory knowledge, it will be done away. And it's done away when the perfect comes. So the Corinthians were abounding in gifts, and they knew how to abound in something that came from God and not from themselves. The next two graces, things that are given by God, that the Corinthians are abounding in, that Paul lists, seem to come from their recent repentance. Look again at verse 7. Just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, those gifts, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you. The Corinthians had just repented, and they had repented with much earnestness. That's the first word that's mentioned there. It's a word that has something of the idea of haste or zeal or diligence or eagerness or earnestness. And in chapter 7, verse 11, when Paul's talking about their recent repentance, where they want to be restored to fellowship with Paul, they realize they've made a mistake. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 7, for behold, what earnestness, and that's that same word, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent of the matter. So the Corinthians abounded in this earnestness for Paul, and they had done that recently. In fact, they abounded in it so much that they sort of went overboard, and they were misguided in their zeal by having a very unforgiving spirit towards the man who had led them into this controversy with Paul in the first place. And so Paul straightens that out elsewhere in the letter. But he says, just as you're abounding in these gifts, and just as you abounded, and that's what they did, in this zeal, this earnestness, this diligence, and in your love that we engendered in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also, the grace of giving. So let that be an encouragement to you as well, to abound in the grace of giving. When you look at your life and you see there are other graces in which you are abounding. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's the gift of teaching in which you are abounding. Maybe it's another aspect of Christian virtue. Maybe it is peace. Maybe it's long-suffering. Maybe you're a very patient person. Those things don't come from you. Where do they come from? Well, those are fruit of the Spirit. They come from the Spirit. They're a grace that is given by God. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, reminding them of those things, those graces that they abound in. And Paul says to them, let this to be an encouragement to you to abound in the grace of giving in the same way. In fact, the grace of giving in a way completes those other things and makes them all make sense together. So that's the first encouragement to abound in the grace of giving, is that it's like abounding in other graces in which you're abounding in your life, that come from God and not yourself. So that's the first. And before we move to the next encouragement to abound in the grace of giving, we come to that request itself at the end of verse 7. See that you abound in this gracious work, or see that you abound in this grace also. Now, what does it mean for the Corinthians to abound in this grace. They're supposed to give to this fund, but what does it mean for them to abound in that grace of giving? Does it mean for them to abound? Does it mean for them to give a lot of money, a greater amount of money? Is that what it means for them to abound in this grace? Well, that's not what Paul is after. That's not what he means. He's not seeking to increase the amount of money that the Corinthians give in these whole chapters. And actually, in our passage at the end, he's going to explain that very explicitly. There's one verse in chapter 9 that might seem to indicate that, but I think when we get there, I think we'll find that that's not exactly Paul's point. What Paul wants them to abound in and what it means to abound in the grace of giving is not to abound in the amount of money or whatever else that you're giving, but to abound in the attitude that corresponds to Christian giving. And it's the attitude of willingness and cheerfulness and joy. So this is what it means to abound in this gracious work. Because Paul is not asking them to give and give and give and ring up the amount of this contribution. And he's going to say that in a moment later. But let's look at the second encouragement for you to abound in the grace of giving. And the second encouragement is the example of the Macedonians, verse 8. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Now, the earnestness of others that he's talking about is the Macedonians. And that's what Paul has just told them about in verses 1 through 5. But the example of the Macedonians abounding in the grace of giving came to the Corinthians' attention in exactly the same way that it comes to your attention. And that is by you reading about it in a letter. They read about it in the same way that we read about it when we open our Bibles and we read about the example of the Macedonians. And it's to be an encouragement to us. It is to prove the sincerity of our love also when we read about them abounding in this grace. So Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 8, I'm not speaking this as a command. He's just told them to abound in the grace of giving. But he says, I'm not speaking this as a command. If he would have given an authoritative command for them to give to this fund, it could have been a much shorter section. But instead, he seeks to stir up a desire in them to give by telling them about the Macedonians. And so Paul says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but instead, and he uses the word but that means but the opposite, but instead of giving a command, as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. And Paul says, that's why I told you about the Macedonians in verses 1 through 5, is that I wouldn't need to command you to do this, but simply to ask you to give to this fund. Well, how did the Macedonians give? And we looked at this last time, but let me just look at a few of the ways in which the Macedonians gave. The first way is that the Macedonians put themselves at risk in order to give. Look at what it says in verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. According to their power and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord. Now, what does that mean? It means they gave beyond their means. They gave in such a way that put somehow their future financial stability at risk. That's the way in which the Macedonians gave. And then in verse 4 it says, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And that word for begging, it's a continuous word. It means they were begging and begging, and there's no other way for them to be begging for participation than for Paul at some point, either when they began to give or at some point when it reached too much, Paul told them no. He told them to stop giving, and they begged him that they might give more, that they might give even beyond their ability. to give. Now, I'm not going to recommend giving in such a way that puts your future in debt, or giving in such a way that puts your future at risk. And in fact, neither does Paul. He's going to specifically not ask the Corinthians to give beyond their means. And so this grace that was given to the Macedonians is a special grace for a special occasion. It's not the ordinary grace of Christian giving, but it's a special grace. It's a special grace that ought to be in our thinking. It ought to be open to us that at a special occasion we might give like this. This is in the Bible for a reason. But especially Paul tells them about this special grace that was given to Corinthians in order, or to the Macedonians, in order to encourage the Corinthians to abound in the normal grace of giving. Normal in the sense that you don't borrow from tomorrow and take a risk in order to give, but simply to give what you have. The example of the Macedonians' earnestness was told to the Corinthians in order to encourage them simply, not to give in that way, but simply to give what they had. And so the example of the Macedonians ought to prove the genuineness of your love. When you hear about that, when you read about the Macedonians, it ought to encourage you, and it ought to show the genuineness of your love. It ought to encourage you to give as well. So that's the second encouragement for you to abound in the grace of giving, is the example of the Macedonians. The third encouragement for you to abound in the grace of giving is because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. You have experienced it. And so in reading this next verse, I'm not telling you anything that's new. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul says, the reason you ought to abound in the grace of giving is because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he explains the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He explains first, Christ was rich. Now, what does this mean? Christ was rich. Was he rich in money? Was he rich in things? No, Paul is pointing to a time before money existed. In fact, he's pointing to a time before things existed. He's pointing to a time when the only thing that existed was God. One God in three persons. One being in three selves. And whatever words that I choose to describe that will be inadequate, because we've never experienced one God in three person or one being in three selves. That's something that's outside of our experience. But that describes Christ's wealth. Christ was rich. And it means he was rich in the joy of relationship with God. A relationship that's characterized by love because God is love. And a relationship of love that was expressed and is expressed by giving and by receiving and by sharing glory. So this is the first part of this explanation of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that he was rich. Christ was rich. Yet for your sake, he became poor. He impoverished himself for your sake. And what that means is he gave up his riches for a time. And he did it in two giant steps. The first step was becoming a man. God, the Son, became a man without ceasing to be God. He spanned the infinite gulf that exists between God and man, and in so doing, he greatly limited the closeness of his fellowship with God. He greatly limited the joy, the riches that he experienced because of his fellowship with God. So that on the night in which he was arrested, he prayed, "Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He was longing for those riches which he gave up, which he had impoverished himself of for the sake of you. And the second giant step that he made in impoverishing himself for your sake is in dying on the cross, where he experienced for the first and only time his Father's wrath, so that he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, why did Christ become poor? Well, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And we become rich through his poverty, not through our own efforts. That's why this is an explanation of grace. Our wealth lies in his poverty. Through his poverty, that you might become rich. Now, what does it mean for you to become rich? Does it mean for you to have money? Does it mean for you to have things? No, it means for you to be rich with the joy of relationship with God. That is your riches, is your relationship with God. The first reference in this verse to riches defines the last reference to riches. It's the same thing. He was rich in the joy of his relationship with God. For your sake, he became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich, that you might have what he has, a relationship, a joyful relationship with God, not in the same way, not in the way that's fitting for the Son of God, but in a way that is fitting for you, a creature who's created in the image of God, for you to experience those riches and for you to be brought into this relationship of love which he enjoyed. So for you to be rich is the joy of you being loved by God. It's the joy of you receiving good gifts from his hand. And it's the joy of giving yourself to him, like the Macedonians are said to do, that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. So it's the joy of giving yourself to God and saying, "I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to you. And so you're in control of everything that I do." You give yourself to God as part of these riches, and then he sends you back into his church to give yourself to them, to give to his people your time and your money and your things and your attention and yourself. The Macedonian Christians were the richest poor people in Macedonia because they were rich with joy, even in the midst of their affliction, because God had granted them the grace of giving. And he'll grant it to you too, because he died to make you rich. And he died to make you rich in this way. So that's the third encouragement for you to abound in the grace of giving. It's because you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth encouragement for you to abound in the grace of giving is because you've already started. And that was especially true of the Corinthians. Let me read verses 10 and 11. "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability." Paul again tells the Corinthians that he's not commanding them to do this, he's asking them to do it. He's giving his opinion in this matter, verse 10. And the reason why he's giving his opinion is because this is to their advantage or better, because in your case, this is fitting. This is expedient for you, your translation may say. It's fitting for me, in your case, Paul says, to give my opinion and not to command you authoritatively to finish this work. And the reason why, he gives the reason why, because they had already started it. They had already taken the initiative in starting this work. And so Paul simply gives them his opinion and encourages them and asks them to finish it. He says, you were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire it. Of all the churches that participated in this fund, the Corinthians were the first to begin participating in it. They were the first to set money aside and begin doing it, and they did that in the past year, and that was when the first letter of Corinthians was written, because they had asked about how they were to set money aside, and Paul answered them, just set the money aside every week when you gather together on Sunday and take it out of your budget and get it ready for me in that way. So Paul reminds them, and this is why he's just giving his opinion and just encouraging them, that they were the first to do it. They were the first to participate in this fund, and that they were also the first to desire to do it. So they not only began participating earlier than any of the other churches, but they thought about it and decided to do it earlier than any of the other churches as well. So Paul says to the Corinthians, but now finish doing it also. So that just as there was the readiness, the willingness to desire it, so there also may be the completion of it by your ability. Now, you may not be like the Corinthians in that you started a project of giving and then you stopped midstream, and now you need to finish what you started. But in a way, when you became a Christian, you started a project of giving. And you may not have known that when you became a Christian. Ephesians 2:10 describes the Christian life, and it's describing especially in reference to our new birth. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He's prepared a course of good works before us, and it's a course of giving. And you've already started it. You've already begun to give. And so Paul encourages the Corinthians and by way of application, you too, that just as you've started, also bring this work to a completion. So that's the fourth encouragement to abound in the grace of giving, is that you've already started in this work. And then finally, the fifth encouragement to abound in the grace of giving is because your giving is acceptable to God according to what you have. You don't have to give $10,000. You don't have to put yourself in debt. You don't have to give your arm and your leg in order for your giving to be acceptable in God's sight. Now, the Macedonians gave in this way. The Macedonians gave literally according to their power and beyond their power. But that's not how Paul asks the Corinthians to complete what they started in verse 11. Now finish doing it so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so also there may be the completion of it by your ability. And literally, it's according to what you have. According to what you have. He's not asking the Macedonians to give beyond their means. He's asking them to give what they have and to complete this work in that way by giving what they have. Then verse 12, Paul teaches them something that is true at all times, and it's true for you as well. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. You Your giving is acceptable in God's sight according to what you have. You don't have to be an heir to a fortune for your giving to be acceptable in God's sight, for you to abound in the grace of giving in God's sight. And what makes it acceptable? Well, it's if the readiness is present, and that's the word for willingness. It's the attitude that makes the gift acceptable, not the size of the gift, not the amount that's given, but it's the attitude with which it's given that makes the gift to be acceptable in God's sight. And the attitude is willingness. The attitude, as Paul explains it later, is to be a cheerful giver. Now, Paul's concerned that there be both the willingness to give and also the completion of the gift, that they also give as well. So he's concerned. It's not just that it's the thought that counts and God isn't concerned about the action of giving, because Paul wants them to complete this. He's asking them to complete the gift. But he says to them as they're completing it, it's not the amount that makes this gift acceptable in God's sight, but it's the attitude with which you give it that makes your giving acceptable in God's sight. And so Paul is merely asking them to give in proportion to what they have, not in proportion to what they don't have, not in the way that the Macedonians gave, but simply according to their means. Verse 13, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality." The Jerusalem saints were poor, and there's a number of reasons why the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, were in poverty, seemingly throughout New Testament history. But by comparison, Paul's Gentile churches were much better off, at least most were, not the Macedonians, but most of Paul's Gentile churches were, at least by comparison, better off than the Jewish Christians. And certainly the prosperous Corinthians, who lived in a city that was known for its prosperity and known for its trade, and a church that, from what I can tell from Scripture, was not known for being persecuted. Remember when Paul went there for the first time, the Lord appeared to him and he said, "Don't fear, because I have many people in this city and no one is going to be able to harm you." You remember there was sort of a attempt to persecute Paul, but it fizzled out. They appeared before the judgment seat of Gallio, and it was an ineffective attempt. He stayed there for as long as he wanted. He stayed there for a year and a half, and then he left. And the letters don't seem to indicate persecution taking place in Corinth. 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes them, he's being persecuted from where he writes them. But there doesn't seem to be persecution taking place from what we know of in the church of Corinth. They don't seem to be known for being persecuted. And so the Corinthians, it seems, had means. They certainly had more means than the Macedonians. But Paul says, this is not for your affliction, and so that others may be eased, but it's by way of equality. And certainly this gift that Paul was bringing from his Gentile churches to the Jewish Christians was not a demonstration of the prominence of Jewish Christians in the church, but in fact it was a demonstration of equality between Jews and Gentiles, that Jews and Gentiles are one in the body of Christ. And so it was a demonstration in Paul's mind that just as Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ share in all spiritual benefits, they also share in physical things because they are one in Christ. And so it's by way of equality. In verse 14, "At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality." So there again is the equality. Paul is not saying that the Corinthians should give so that someday the Jewish Christians will be able to give back to them because they'll be indebted. But he's saying you share your things so that they'll be able to share their things with you. And I think what he has in mind is just simply the fellowship and the prayers of these saints, what they had to offer to the Corinthians. And then finally he illustrates that equality from the book of Exodus, from the account of when manna was given for the first time in verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, in this story, as I was reading through the commentaries, there's some question about this equality that took place at the gathering of manna. All the people went out to gather manna, and the text says in Exodus chapter 16 that when they measured it, he who had gathered little much did not have too much, and he who had gathered little had no lack. And there's some that think that there was a miracle that took place when the people each gathered manna, and then they measured it, and suddenly each person had exactly the same amount. I seem to think that the reason why they had the same, the one who'd gathered much did not have too much, and the one who had gathered little had no lack, is because God told them to gather a different amount based on how many people were in their tent. And they were to gather one omer, which is about half a gallon, for each person in their tent. And so because they had different sized families, they gathered a different amount. And when they had measured it all out, the one who'd gathered much, because he had a large family, did not have too much, and the one who had gathered little had no lack. But either way that you look at it, there was an equality that took place here, whether by God's miraculous work or because the people did what they were supposed to do. Each person was to have one omer of this manna. And so this Paul uses here to demonstrate this equality that he is talking about. But to return to my point about this final encouragement, he's telling the Corinthians to abound in the grace of giving, but he's telling them to abound according to what they have. He says the point is not your affliction. In fact, I want you to give out of your abundance for people that have a lack, in order that there may be an equality. And the same is true for us, that you're to give, not necessarily like the Macedonians, although God may call you to do that, but to abound in the grace of giving means to give in small ways. We tend to value the large gestures and the big decisions of life and forget that our lives are almost entirely made up of small things, of small gestures. And so the giving is acceptable to God, not according to the amount that's given or the way in which it afflicts you because you're sacrificing and giving so much, not according to the amount, but according to the attitude of the heart. This is what makes it acceptable in God's sight, is this readiness, this willingness, this wholeheartedness. And that is what it means to abound in the grace of giving. So in what ways are you giving as you look at your life? In what ways are you giving because Christ has given to you? In what ways are you living the lifestyle of giving? Not necessarily in great ways, although it may be in great ways, but in small ways. We'll be encouraged to abound in the grace of giving. Be encouraged to abound because it's like abounding in other graces that you already abound in. And those don't come from yourself, but they come from God. Be encouraged to abound in the grace of giving because of the example of the Macedonians. You ought to look at the example of the Macedonians and read about them in order that it might stir up the genuineness of your own love and stir up the genuineness of your own giving. Be encouraged to abound in the grace of giving because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this seems to be the highest encouragement for you to give, because you know the cross. You're to give not because your eyes are fixed on yourself and your own necessity to be giving, but because your eyes are fixed on Christ. And because as you look at Christ, you're transformed into the very same image. So give because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he being rich for your sakes made himself poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And then give, abound in the grace of giving, because you've already started. You've already started giving in the Christian life. And then finally, abound in the grace of giving, because even your small efforts at giving, the very small and seemingly trifling gestures, are acceptable in God's sight if they're done with an attitude of a willing heart. Abound in the grace of giving. But this is a grace. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from within. But it comes instead from God. And so we're to ask him for the grace of giving. Stir up in my heart a desire to give, and a desire to give that comes with an action of giving that comes with a willingness of heart to give. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us the grace of giving. And we understand that it's not simply a matter of us being encouraged or talking ourselves into giving and then having the right attitude to go with giving. But this is something that comes from you. And so we ask for you, just as you gave the Macedonians the grace of giving, just as you gave the Corinthians the grace of giving, we ask you to give us the grace of giving and the willingness and the cheerfulness and the joy that comes with that. We thank you that your Son died upon the cross to make us rich, to be rich even with the grace of giving. And so we thank you for this. We give you all the glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.